So last week's recording should be up on the podcast if you want to get a copy of it. The notes are there, but they're kind of sparse. That's why you're probably as well off taking your own notes, stuff that you understand from it, because you might be captured in the notes that I wrote for you. If you find like you're struggling to understand some of the stuff tonight, or I just recommend anyway, just download it from the podcast, libertychurch.ie. There's some good stuff in it. I listened back to it, and it came out quite good. You know, questions came out well, and you could hear Noel talking down the back as well as me up here front. So it'd be worth downloading. And also, just recommend a book to you. I read this book kind of again. It's called Classic Christianity. And I read it kind of from cover to cover yesterday. Having read it about a year ago. And most of the stuff, if I'm honest, that I taught on last week, and most of the stuff I'm going to teach on this week is actually from it. Kind of unbeknownst to me, it's the stuff I planned to teach anyway. And then as I read it, I realised that even though I read this kind of a year ago, it kind of took a year for this stuff to kind of work into my life. But as I read back on it, I realised that the majority of this stuff was in here. And it's probably the best book I've ever read, aside from the Bible. This guy, Bob George, he's got such a great way of teaching and making things clear and making stuff simple. I don't know if you'll get it in the Christian bookshops in town, but you'll definitely get it on Amazon. If you're blind, buy a couple of copies and bless someone with it, or share the cost of shipping between a few people. You know, ask someone else that they want them and get the money off them, whatever, if you have a credit card. Or just I'd recommend it to you, Classic Christianity, Bob George. Anyone who's read it, probably some of this stuff will sound familiar maybe tonight or even from last week. But it's still, it's good stuff. So I recommend you get a hold of that if you're looking to get a book. So we recap kind of briefly on last week without going into too much detail. Can I just say as well, we'll stop for questions kind of every kind of 10, 15 minutes. And please ask questions. And if you have the answer, please answer the questions. So I'm not going to pretend that I have all the answers here. If I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. I won't make up some waffles so that I look smart. Or that'll look good, but if someone else knows an answer, please please don't be shy. I can guarantee you there's no one in this room that's quieter than me. Not that I know you all, but I know myself. And I can guarantee you that there's no one who finds speaking in front of groups of people more intimidating than I do. So please, we get out kind of what we put in, and I think the Bible is meant to be read like this. It's meant to be studied like this in community, do you know what I mean? Where we build each other up, and my understanding helps yours, and yours helps mine, and together we grow, do you know what I mean? So please don't be shy in coming forward and giving your opinion. There's no stupid questions, there's no stupid answers. We may disagree, but hopefully we come out in the end better off for it. Just a quick recap on last week. We looked down, it was on the topic of grace. Give me one second. And we defined grace as God's life, power and righteousness coming to us as a gift that we don't deserve. Like I said, if you weren't here last week, we went into kind of in depth of this, so as well off getting the teaching. So the thing to put out there was that it was a gift that we didn't deserve, and also the word righteousness became important kind of through the rest of our teaching last week. We looked at Jesus did two things for us. One was remove the sin issue, and the second was remove the issue of the law. So we defined sin as being unrighteousness, which meant that we had to define righteousness. Which is the perfect balance of love, justice, holiness, truth, mercy, wisdom, and God. It literally means equity of character in the Bible. So in that regard, God is the only person, or God is the only entity that's righteous. So we looked at, you know, righteousness is important for relationship with God, and that the way that we become righteous, as it says up there, is by grace, which is undeserved, that we get God's life, power, and his righteousness to us as a gift we don't deserve. We looked when we were talking about sin, we talked about how sin is completely defeated, completely gone, that all our sins are already forgiven, and that all we have to do is come into alignment with that and believe in that that's what's happened. And that one of the biggest tricks of the devil is to convince us that our sin can keep us from God when it can't. That when Jesus defeated sin on the cross, he didn't get rid of it, but he took away its power, he took away its ability, what it could do in keeping us from God, so that if we sin now, it still can't keep us from God. The only thing that can is believing that it does. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's the longest sentence I've ever spoken. So that was the sin thing. And again, obviously there was more depth to that, but and some scriptures and stuff. Then we went and had a look at law, which we defined as trying to become righteous outside of grace. And we said that law is probably as dangerous as sin, in that it can lead us to trying to have a self-righteousness, or making our own way to God. It's kind of like, you know, if we do things to try and gain God's acceptance, then that's not grace. If you've earned it, it's not grace. So we don't have to do things to gain God's acceptance. God already accepts us and loves us as we are, and as much as he ever will do right now. And so living by the law is kind of pointless, and it only leads to condemnation. And we said that if by doing the right things we believe we get God's favour, then it doesn't take long before we do the wrong thing and we believe that God condemns us for it. We said Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that was a grace, sin, righteousness and law. These are foundations that I think are important to put into our lives, and they can seem like fundamentals, but to me they only kind of became real in the last 9 months. Like I don't know how long I'm a Christian. I never remember not being a Christian, so I'm 28 now, so you could say 28 years or so. But only in the last 9 months that I come to real realisations of these kind of fundamental things in my life. And I had kind of abstract and not very solid ideas of them before. But I think through the book here, this classic Christianity book, through reading the Bible, through spending some time alone with God, God kind of consolidated and kind of gave me a lot of insight into this stuff. Like, that's made a huge difference in my life. So I encourage you, get the podcast, whether you were here last week or you weren't. It's good just to read through it again. So that was kind of last week in a nutshell. Had anyone, without going too much into last week, did anyone have any kind of thoughts or questions or stuff they left with last week that they said, I wish I'd asked that, or during the week, stuff that you struggled to understand or remember, or stuff that you did understand and remember and made a difference? Anyone got any kind of comments or feedback? Or did I just ask too many questions?
Sin issue, I thought, was very good the way you said it. Like, you're not really, if you've sinned and the power is gone, I never looked at it that way. Like, that power has been taken away, so, you know, freed me up. That was a new thing for my thinking.
That's great. Anyone else, any kind of comments around any of that stuff? Or
I woke up on Wednesday morning with a whole different concept of Christianity, because they've strived so much not to sin, and even, you know, trying to guard my thoughts all the time, and, you know, my anger and all of that stuff, saying, I'm going to go to hell. I was always thinking, I'm going to go to hell, but I stopped. Like, but I had a whole different, you know, springing step. Shame and Sharon, you know, during the week. But I just, it just opened up, the penny dropped, so to speak, for me, where before I was like, oh, get that tie out of your head, don't do this, don't do that. I had my guard up all the time around, so I'm going to go to hell if I did. I'm going to go to hell if I say this.
That's great.
I was unbelievable. I actually texted you.
That's good. There's a good freedom in that, isn't there?
Oh, it's just.
Anyone else any comments?
Righteousness that he was looking at afterwards. And it's such a way that I was created in it, so I didn't have to earn it, I didn't have to sort of work for it.
Yeah.
The Lord said, I created you in righteousness, the truth. And he says, you're able to stand in my presence without the guilt of sin or condemnation or without shortcomings. You can stand in my presence and speak to me and father and son relationship.
That's great.
That's my different voice.
That's what, and see, that's what it's all about. See, what we want to move into this week is the stuff on life, on that if this deals with the sin thing, if this deals with the law thing and the things that kind of hold us back, well then how do we move on into life in God? And that's the whole point of this stuff, is to free us into relationship and to free us from guilt and condemnation, stuff that'll keep us away from God. Do you know what I mean? Like, free us from our own efforts. That's great to hear. That's my prayer in teaching this stuff. So, So like we said, we want to move on this week. And last week kind of really focused on what Jesus did on the cross in this defeating sin and in getting rid of the law. We had that verse and a couple of verses in Colossians that said these were the two things that he accomplished for us. But the truth is that many Christians stay kind of living at the cross, if you know what I mean, and don't move on into what happened after that, which is the resurrection. And And if we stay living at the cross, we stay kind of focused on sin, like Carol was saying, that, you know, you do something and it's like back to the cross again, ask for forgiveness. But the cross was a once-off thing, it happened and it's done, it's finished. Do you know what I mean? Like I said, that ability of sin to keep us away from God is gone. So we can still sin, but now it doesn't have the effect that it would have had if Jesus hadn't done what he did. So I want to do a kind of move us on, or even look at how we can move on, how we can live the right kind of life, or what even the right kind of life is as a Christian, if we're not obligated to obey, you know, the laws, so to speak, of like the Old Testament. How is our life guided? What does it mean? Under this new covenant, what should life look like? So let's just even look at the area of life. What does life mean? What are the things that I have that make me alive? Do you know what I mean? What are the things that we say would make up life? Anyone share any of these?
You know, your sentient being, you know that you're...
So kind of like understanding, or understanding an intellect, or...
Yeah.
Say intellect, I don't know how to spell sentient.
Yeah.
Don't spell intellect either.
Your heartbeat.
You're happy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like oxygen,
is that? Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah, so probably lungs are what makes part of your life. Mm-hmm.
Brain.
Your brain, yeah.
Your tongue.
Your tongue.
Freedom.
Freedom.
Mm-hmm. Visuals, like, you know, like what you see.
What you see. So, do you mean like ways of interpreting things?
All your senses.
So, you look at your eyes, your vision. Vision, your senses. What about less kind of like physical things, like our spirit, yeah? Or like our emotions.
Pain.
Sorry?
Pain.
Yeah. Yeah, the shapes us, yeah.
Your character.
Your character, eh?
Love.
Love, yeah. It's a kind of emotion, yeah. Along with your character would be like your personality, obviously.
Relationships,
yeah. Okay, so if we group these things, okay, there's probably a lot of other things we can add in there, right? But if we kind of group things like this and this, then these things are what we call our body. These things here are what we call our soul. Our mind would be part of that, though, so we can put that in, kind of like intellect there. And then spirit is obviously spirit, right? So that's basically the human condition. This is what we're made up of. And so we'd be different from, say, plants have a body but they don't have a soul, obviously, and they don't have a spirit. Animals have a body and they have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. We as humans are the only ones who have all three. And so our body is obvious what that is. It's our body. Our soul is what makes us. It's our life. It's our combination of experiences and stuff that probably shape it. But it's our personalities, our emotion, our consciousness, our being. Do you know what I mean? And that's what enables us to communicate to each other.
I think your life is a journey to eternity.
Cool. So we say that everything is it. The journey. And when you talk about eternity, Both this and this are eternal, okay? But this obviously isn't. So when we go to heaven or hell, it's
everything's going so bad.
These two things are coming, right? So the thing is that this thing is what separates us from the rest of creation. Okay. And all of these things together is what we'd call life, okay? And like I said, that's a journey. Right, so just we'll leave that up there for a minute. Just so we know what we're kind of talking about. So right, first kind of Bible verse type of thing. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Yeah. Ephesians, if you're having trouble, it's a couple of books into the New Testament. So you've got the Gospel of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. There's the importance of looking this stuff up in our own Bibles. We could have easily just put this stuff up on the screen, but I want you to be able to follow it in your Bible and know where it is, and when you get back to it again, you can find it again. So are we there?
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, so starting in the first one, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live and when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following his desires and thoughts, like the rest of them, by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So that starts and ends, that kind of verse 1 and verse 5, has this same kind of statement that we were dead in our transgressions. So, I mean, what does that mean? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's saying, like, before we came to Christ, we were dead. But I have mates who are obviously alive.
Who
are spiritually
dead.
So spiritually,
so. Yeah, like, you're dead because you're still living, you know what I mean? Like, yeah. Your body is still there, your soul is still there, but your spirit is alive.
So we say that death that it talks about is like a spiritual kind of death, that this is the part that's kind of dead before we come to Christ.
Is it not the connection that's dead between us and God?
Sorry?
Is it not the connection that is dead?
The connection between our spirits.
Between us and God.
Yeah, well, see what our spirit is the connection between us and God.
That's what
that enables us to relate it, yeah. So, in a way, Our spirit is dead, but only because it's disconnected from its source of life, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
So God is the source of life. So our spirits are only alive when they're connected. I know this sounds a bit spooky, a bit weird, kind of, but our spirits are only alive when they're connected to their source of life, which is God. So how did we come then to be spiritually dead?
Not understanding.
Not understanding, not knowing God, not knowing who he was.
I think it's because it goes
right back to the beginning, really.
Yeah. And so do you think Adam was spiritually, Adam and Eve were spiritually dead?
No, not until they...
So it's the sin thing that brought it in. So we spin back to Genesis then, like that's it's easy to find first book in the Bible. We go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 26, right? So it's probably the first page of your Bible after the notes and all that sort of stuff. So this is talking about when God created man. It says this. God said, "Let us make human beings in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And so what that means, that's not said, that kind of thing, God creating something in his own image, that's not said about anything else in the whole of creation. So what that refers to is obviously the stuff on the left there, the spirit part, that we were made with a spirit. And so the interesting thing is that, So God created man with the spirit, spiritually alive, able to relate to him. And if you read later on in the same book of Genesis, just skip to chapter 5 and verse 3. So what's happened in between now is man has sinned. So God was created, or man was created in God's image, so with the spirit, spiritually alive, able to relate to God. And then we read in Genesis 5 and verse 3. We there?
Yeah.
It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So God created man in God's image, and then man kind of dies spiritually, and then when he has a son, the son is created in his image. Mm-hmm. So the son is created in Adam's image, not in God's image. Mm-hmm. So from Adam right the way down, anyone that's a descendant of Adam, which is everyone, was born spiritually dead. Was born in Adam's image, not in God's image.
Mm-hmm. So there's a physical and spiritual death.
That.
Like, the way you just
said,
yeah.
Yeah, we're disconnected, kind of, like, yeah. Spiritually. So that we were born spiritually dead. Now here's the genius and some of the kind of insight into the virgin birth is that if through Adam and through everyone the descendant of Adam was born dead spiritually, but who's Jesus is that? It's God. Mm-hmm. So Jesus came in God's likeness again, not in Adam's likeness.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So Moses and that did it have no spirit?
No, they did. They did. Yeah, we still have a spirit. There's kind of how do I say?
That's better than
the life. I don't know how to describe it. I just have to take a little time. Sorry. It's like God's dealt with humanity based before Jesus. He dealt with humanity based on what Jesus would do,
mm-hmm.
And after he dealt with it based on what Jesus did do. And God is eternal, and sometimes when we think of eternal, we think of the future and we think of time. But God exists outside of time. So what Jesus did made all this possible, but it also made it possible for the likes of Abraham, Moses and the rest, even though they didn't know, that's what was made it possible. And that's what when Paul
said,
the truth is now revealed.
Yeah.
You know, so after Jesus, the truth is revealed and God's plan was made known, before then they couldn't have glimpses of it. But there was still possible to become this spiritually alive. Do you get me? I know that kind of stuff is a bit confused.
One of the ways I've looked at in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon these men.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit was on them.
Mm-hmm.
After the cross, the Holy Spirit is in us.
Mm-hmm.
True, yeah.
You know, where so someone dead, like...
Yeah, it was kind of selected still, people through history, and now it's the Spirit poured out on all flesh. Like,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true as well. So do you get the fundamental thing of we're born spiritually dead through Adam, but then we can be made spiritually alive in Christ. So when we come to becoming a Christian, it's that our spirits are reconnected to God.
Yeah.
Do you get me? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We read this kind of stuff in John chapter 3. We follow to that, just the New Testament fourth book in John
chapter 3.
And obviously the famous John 3:16, which is for God so loved the world, that kind of verse. John 3 there, verse 1. So does someone want to read it? Who's there? We'll start with the Gospel of verse 8. From verse 1, yeah.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miracle signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
So here we have Jesus explaining this stuff to someone. And he says that you have to be born again. And obviously this guy Nicodemus says, well, I can't go back into the mother's womb and be born again. What does that mean? And Jesus says, you have to be born of the water, which is like a reference to like your mother's water breaking before you're born. Or some people think it's a reference to kind of baptism, sort of thing. Whichever one it is, doesn't really matter. But you have to be born of water and then born of the Spirit. So when we're born again, you know, that's what he's talking about, is that we were spiritually dead and now we're becoming spiritually alive. Do you get me? And it's based on belief. So this is the fundamental thing that happens when we become a Christian, that our spirits become alive again, they become connected to God. So the difference being that people who aren't Christians or haven't made that profession of faith, they don't have, God doesn't have access into their souls, or he knows it, but they don't sense the activity of God in their souls. So see the spirit is how God interacts with this stuff. So through God's spirit he interacts with all of this thing. So that's how someone can say, you know, that I read in the Bible and it came alive to me. That's God interacting with your intellect. Someone can say they found freedom in Christ, you know, that's God through your spirit interacting with our mind. And how someone can be healed of their emotions, of hurt, of pain, it's through God's spirit interacting with our soul. How God can shape our character, how God can use our personalities, how God can shape our relationship. It's all through this spirit thing. And what happens is that when we're born again, our spirits become alive again. That's kind of a nice idea. Like, well, the practicality of it is that this is what we're supposed to live out of then. We're supposed to live in the Spirit. So rather than living by a set of laws or living by out of guilt or fear of sin or whatever, it's that we're meant to live under the guidance and control of the Holy Spirit. And that's possible because we've become spiritually alive.
Does that mean that if we're born again, we need to be rebaptized?
Baptism is kind of a separate issue. As I'd say.
As opposed to...
infant baptism or something.
Yeah. Jesus said that we have to be reborn. But we were baptized as babies, but we have no will of our own.
Yeah. We probably agree with kind of adult baptism, where it's a decision rather than infant baptism.
Yeah.
So I'd recommend again, yeah, like it's...
Does that mean that if you're already... baptized in your own mind, like that you, well, of course, the church says, Catholic Church says it's to free of original sin, which is the sin of Adam and Eve.
I'm not too sure. See, my thing, I think it came in, I think God is just, okay, and I think one of the reasons that came in is like kind of in case your baby dies before it's old enough to make
decision.
Yeah, that's a limbo. But I certainly believe in adult baptism as a sign. It's an outward sign of an inward change. So it's that.
So it's only a sign.
It's something Jesus asked us to do as well. It's a reflection. Like the word, when there'd be dying cloth in this kind of time, if you look at the word that baptism or whatever it is, when they'd be dying cloth, they'd say we baptize it. So you put a white piece of cloth into red dye and it'd come up fundamentally different.
Yes.
So it's a symbol of baptism that you're going under water and you're coming up different. Yeah, it's only a symbol, but it's also something that Jesus told us to do. It's one of those kind of rituals or rites of passage that's important. If you go to heaven without being baptized, I would say, yeah, do you know what I mean? It's going to be choiceful. But I'd say not to miss out on the experience or the decision of becoming baptized, you know, and doing that, carrying out that kind of rite. But I think the more important point there is this kind of spiritual aliveness. Does anyone, does everyone understand that?
Yeah.
I know we kind of struggle with it or find it a bit weird, or I was hoping you'd have more questions, but only another page and a half left. So.
Don't worry, you can finish that.
So yeah, so we're spiritually alive. I should have put that up there for a minute. So. Let's look up another scripture. Looks like we see just kind of like little bits of ways how the spirit can work through our life. So if you look at 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So he's talking about understanding the things of God. It's just a kind of sample verse that we can pull out and show the importance of being spiritually alive. It says that without the Spirit, we can't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So that it makes it possible to understand the things of God having the Spirit. We're still in 1 Corinthians, yeah. And if we just actually, let's flick back to verse 10, so just before verse 14. And it says this, what God has revealed then to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man, which is Him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That says the word spirit kind of a lot in there. But basically what it's saying is that nobody understands you. Aside from God, nobody understands you like you. It's saying that God's Spirit is the only one who fully understands God. And it's saying that we have a connection with that Spirit so we could fully understand God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it says so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So it's that the Holy Spirit makes these things known to us and makes this stuff clear to us. So it's not like that being a Christian is about changing the way you live or changing the things you do, but it's about changing the source of your life itself, in that we start to live in the Spirit or live by the Spirit, in that you know the direction of God through our spirits, into our intellect, into our feelings, into our emotions. You know, like when someone says, oh, I just I felt this was of God. Do you know what I mean? That's perfectly valid. You know, that's not a spooky type of thing to say or a weird type of thing to say. That's perfectly valid if we believe this, that God can communicate to our emotions and our heads. Do you know what I mean? Or I feel I have a word from God. That's perfectly valid. Or I've known healing from God, or I've known God help me to forgive, or like all of these things that are within our soul become accessible to God, or we become. We're able to have God's life injected into them once we become spiritually alive. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You with me? Tell me if you're not with me, because we'll go back over. Yeah. Over it again. Really good. How do we know then that some things are the Holy Spirit? What we have then is the life controlled by the Spirit should be exhibiting what we call the fruits of the Spirit. So that's found in Galatians, which I'd like us to turn to now. Again, I told you we'd be getting into the Bible here, but I'd like us to kind of wrestle with these scriptures and come out kind of understand them. Some of this stuff.
Galatians
chapter 5.
If you think of the term born again, like the kids were going down to school the other morning, I was saying, say our prayers and all that, and they were saying, they're slagging me in school, how am I born again? And I was like saying, but your spirit is asleep, and then when you accept Jesus, you're waking up your spirit. But isn't it very hard to...
The term? I think it becomes associated with kind of wackiness.
And that's what's the problem. It's lined up with Bible bashing.
The thing is, if we get rid of all them terms, you lose the great meaning of it. You can say it any other way. That's the way Jesus put it, you know. It's unfortunate that that's the way people see it. But I know Christians who wouldn't tell people they're born again. As soon as they say they're born again, people shut down. You know, it's associated with God TV or whatever, you know, kind of wacky stuff. Do you know what I mean? I don't think we should lose down things, you know what I mean? But I think if in some way we can win back the credibility of them by the way we live.
I hate saying that, I have to say.
I didn't know, I used to get called a fraud as well, I didn't even know what a fraud was.
Erica's called a Jew.
Jew. Hello, Jew. But, alright, we'll start reading this, right? Galatians chapter 5. And so it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So remember that word yoke, because we'll come back to it later. Let's actually, Paul goes through a lot of stuff there, but we'll skip down to verse 14 then before we get to kind of this life by the Spirit stuff. So it says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep biting on the barrel of each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Mm-hmm. So I say, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So again, the law that we talked about last week sends the Spirit in opposition to the law as the source of how we're meant to live. So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here we are, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Because against such things there is no law. So this kind of section of the Bible here, like it sets up the Spirit as the way to live, as opposed to by the law, that the Spirit is our source of life, not this kind of Old Testament law or trying to earn the self-righteousness. And it gives us a list of things that, if you're living by the Spirit, these are the things that you're going to see in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, purity, self-control. These are the things that become part of you. And it ends by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So what he's saying here is, yeah, we can accept that we live by the Spirit, but we have to really understand that and then start moving and start living like that. It comes down to fundamentally what you believe, and we have to start living by it. These things are the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. They're all things that we want in our lives, and they become possible because we're spiritually alive. Another interesting thing that Paul says here in Galatians is verse 14. He says, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. So somehow all of this stuff, instead of in the Old Testament there were 613 laws they had to live by, and what he's saying is that this is all summed up in one law, which is the law of love, saying love your neighbour as yourself, but that sums up everything. So the way that we should live should be summed up in that, in loving our neighbour. When Paul is saying that, he's actually quoting Jesus. You probably know about that kind of verse. It's in Matthew, which we'll go to later. But Jesus said that, love your neighbour as yourself. Who said in that, in the, actually before we go on, any questions on that kind of stuff? I know it's kind of vast stuff to take in, but any questions for anyone?
I think
you didn't
do all the
debauchery
before the
king's question. That looks like a good list of things, doesn't it? You need to get away with it.
Rob, comment. Yeah, question there. I've just read this week actually about the gifts of the Spirit, which is in Corinthians as well. And I was reading about the fruits of the Spirit. And I think, you know, sometimes, you know, we want
we're more prone to want to see those gifts, you know, in action, like gifts of healing, faith, and everything. And sometimes we judge ourselves where we're at with God, how we're maturing in God by even gifts. So we say about people, or and they were gifted at speaking, singing, praying. But maturity comes, and the measure of maturity is about the fruit of the Spirit, rather than the gift, because there's been many really gifted people and in the world and is and in Christendom, but yet the fruits of the Spirit is what we should be looking for, rather than not like to exclude the gifts, but we're more prone to the flashing light of the gifts, rather than saying, my goodness, that person treats people with such gentleness, or very patient. And
there's an interesting one in Ephesians, we'll get to later, right, but I'll just read it here. It says, like, Paul is praying for people, and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, right? And so, like you said, the things that we'd associate with that, the sinless kind of list out a list of, like, healing, speaking in tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, all this sort of stuff, right? So it says, I pray that God will strengthen you with power through his Spirit. And the next verse is, so that you may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How he associates the power of the Spirit with
love.
Not with all the other stuff, which is an interesting perspective. You know what I mean? Like when we'd associate it with. Sometimes we want to do the things that Jesus did without living the way that Jesus lived. And we want to see the healing, and we want to see the power and all that sort of stuff. But maybe the humility and suffering on behalf of other people and giving ourselves away on behalf of other people and seeking other source isn't things that comes on natural to us or that we really look for, you know. But Paul is saying that these are the mark of the Christian. This is the mark of living by the Spirit. Is this stuff. Not all the power lay hands and the falling down. It's the quiet giving yourself away on behalf of others.
Sorry, you're sparking off. That's my mind. But like Jesus said that many will do signs. In the last days, people do signs and wonders and come and say to me, Lord, Lord, did I do that and this in your name? And so the gifts can be sort of, what's the opposite of it? You know, like, when they're a real deal, there's going to be a fake counterfeit. But we can't counterfeit love, joy, peace, patience, goodness.
It tells us that when you receive the Holy Spirit, that the likes of the gifts and the fruits become sort of evident. And the first two gifts of the Spirit is knowledge and wisdom.
Well,
you see that? Knowledge and wisdom. They're the first two. And what happens is that it's like the Holy Spirit is motivated in us through knowledge and wisdom. That's the reality of it. It's a case of feeling doesn't come into it. You know, this type of spiritual, you know, just emotionalism. That's irrelevant. I mean, it's what it says. Yeah. And it's what it receives through wisdom and knowledge.
That's what we're trying to say, like, that this truth sets up the foundation. So knowledge of the truth, and wisdom is basically application of knowledge, or knowing how to apply knowledge. So that the first, that's incredible. I didn't know that. We go back to remember that in that first verse, I said, remember that word yoke. Do you all remember when we read back in John chapter John 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus, he called him Rabbi. Remember that as well? I don't remember going through that word, but he said Rabbi and asked him this question. In Jewish culture, this one is a mixture of stuff I've read in some different books and that, especially a book called Velvet Elvis by Rob Bell, which is a good book to get a hold of if you want to look into some more of this book. This guy Rob Bell has a great understanding of kind of Jewish culture and the culture that the Bible was written in. Rabbis were kind of the teachers of the law. Okay, so any kind of any kind of Bible verse is open to interpretation. You know, if God says love your neighbour, well then what's love? Do you know what I mean? Who's my neighbour? Is it just my neighbour next door neighbour? Is it just the whole world? You know, so everything is open to interpretation. And so in Jewish culture, the rabbis were the people who took the law, like the Old Testament, and interpreted it, and helped the people to understand it, and gave them a kind of set of rules to live by, that this is what this means. And the combination of all those interpretations and the rules to live by was called their yoke. Okay? So if you were a follower of a rabbi, you'd say that I take his yoke upon me. The yoke is also a thing that's like, you know, for carrying water or something that cows hold. So it's like his way, or I take his set of, or his interpretation of the Bible. And so what was Paul saying in that Galatians 1? He's saying, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So he's saying that don't get back into all this stuff of how do I do by the law, how do I do this, that, or the other. He's saying, rather, like, if you can set free for freedom, don't tie yourself back into this stuff, into someone's interpretation or someone's yoke. But can you think of any other verses in the Bible that have the word yoke in it?
Yeah, my
yoke is taken
and my burden
as well. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's in Matthew 11, so turn there.
No, they can't have the yoke.
They don't believe.
For a person
that
don't believe,
they
can't tie this together.
Is that what it says? Yeah. Yeah.
Old
Testament. Turn to Matthew 11, right? And verse 28. So we established that people called Jesus the rabbi, that rabbis had this thing called the yoke, which is their interpretation of it. So in Matthew 11, and verse 28. Are we there?
Yeah.
So when we're there, Jesus says this, right? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So what Jesus is saying is that his interpretation of the law is easy and light, and that is for people who need rest. So rather than the striving of the 613 things, we have Jesus' interpretation. So what is Jesus' yoke? Right, so we turn to 11 chapters to Matthew 22, and we see what Jesus' yoke is. So that's his interpretation of the law, the way he says that we're to live.
Matthew
22. Verse 36.
36?
Yeah, 22, 36, yeah.
22.
Are we there?
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a group of Pharisees, and they ask him, teacher, or that would be in maybe some people's translations, it'll say rabbi there. It says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your souls, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And then here's the next sentence, is important, it says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So he sums up the whole of this Old Testament stuff in two laws, love God and love people. And that's how we could say his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Are you with me on that? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Is that understanding, saying that the way that we're able to live is basically love God and love people. And so you could probably, back in those times, there's a lot of different rabbis going along. Paul, the Apostle Paul, studied under a rabbi called Gamaliel, I think he pronounced his name. And you could probably tell, based on how people acted, which rabbi they were following. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Depending on the things they did, you'd be like, this rabbi allows that, or that rabbi allows whatever. If we turn to John 13, 34, I know we're bouncing around the world a lot, but... Mm-hmm.
John,
right? John, chapter 13, and you go to verse 34. So the followers of a rabbi were called his disciples, okay? And he wanted to kind of do what the rabbi did, being honest is. And in John 13, 34, Jesus says this again, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the mark of being a disciple of Christ is that we love people.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what a lot of it boils down to.
Yes.
It's just showing love for people. But God's love, which we can go into in more detail in a minute. Maybe we just let that start. That Jesus took this whole bit complicated, like I said, 613, whatever it was, with laws, and sums it back down into just love people.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's summed up in it. Yeah,
what's your name, sorry?
Rob.
Well, it's like, you know, the law, but then the commandments, you know, the way he left all the commandments, and we don't live by them anymore, but they still apply to our lives through the law, aren't they? Because if we apply by the law what the law tells, we wouldn't break the commandments, because the law is that we wouldn't commit adultery, that we... I know that we don't live by it, but the love is that we kind of don't do it either. Because if we have that love inside of us, we wouldn't do it.
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of...
Well, right. See, love, like, love examines, see, what the law tried to do was fix our actions. And what love tries to do is fix our motives, which are completely different, because Paul, when he talks about the law, he says, like, the law nearly created sin. It's like when there's a law, we look for ways around it and we look for the loophole.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're acting out of love, then there is no loopholes. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's an actual change of motive. We start doing things out of it rather than we have to do this. It's like just the love of Christ compels me to do these things. Do you know what I mean?
It's like the heart change, isn't it, really, when you're born again? It's like that you've been born into this love. You've taken on this love of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's not that you have to do anything, it's that you want to do it.
Exactly.
That's down then to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Well, it's quite, you know, as a result of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling.
It's like that Ephesians verse that I read out when Noel spoke in his own. It says, I pray that God will strengthen you with power through your spirit. And that it dwell in their hearts, and that people be rooted and established in love.
Amen.
And that is living by the Spirit, living in love. Sorry, no.
There's a bit of an elaboration on this as well, I think, that when it says that the law says, the commandments say, love your neighbour, love your... But Jesus said, the law said, love your neighbour. I say, love your enemy.
Yeah.
That's the difference. That's where the Holy Spirit kicks in. And enables you. That's the extra muscle you have.
That
you're able to do it. And he brings you up to that level. People don't think it's possible. But that's why Jesus was making it sort of known that, you know what I mean, I say, you understand?
That's
love
right,
your,
that's right.
Love your, you see, this is a level that we have to sort of, we have to see ourselves in.
Yeah.
That no matter what happens, is that we're able to push into that area and say, I love you, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Isn't that incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
To be able to sort, and once you confess it, it starts to manifest, because you start believing it.
Well,
it's
not sealed, then, like, John 3:16, the most one that everybody knows, you know, for God so loved the world, you know, it's in the line of that, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
The world, it's not your next door neighbor or enemy, it's the world.
Yeah.
You know, it's everything and everybody, you know, that he gave us his one and only son.
And that gives us a glimpse of God, God's love.
That's just an insight into it, you know, in probably one of the most famous scriptures of all.
Isn't
Jesus, when we ask Jesus, then, who is our neighbor? We can't see the Good Samaritan story.
Yeah.
You know, which the Jews and the Samaritans were. The Jews seen the Samaritans as dogs. So Jesus, the comparison couldn't have been further from...
I think he fundamentally changes, like, he goes past, here's the list of things to do or don't do that you try and get out of and you get your righteousness. He says, like we said last week, we've become rooted in this righteousness, that we have a righteousness that's not our own. God sees us as righteous already. So the way we act isn't to become righteous, we already are. And that's a fundamental, like Noel said, it's not about... trying to do these things, it's about realising who we are and grasping who we are, and when we do, then we live out of that. And like Jesus says, the law says don't commit adultery. He says, but it's a sin if you even look at a woman lustfully. Do you know what I mean? Without even acting in it, I mean, he's calling to, not that you become condemned because the sin thing is gone. Do you know what I mean? But he's calling to a saying that there's what I'm saying is deeper. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's not the list; it's the heart behind it. And that God doesn't want to change how we live. He wants to change the source of our life itself. And as we surrender more and more areas of this second box of our soul and the things, we become more and more like God, allowing His Spirit to live through it. Am I making sense?
Amen.
Yeah. So yeah, like that, we become full up with the love of God, and we can't help but live it. And there's a certain extent to which we're limited in the love we show by our grasp of God's love for us.
Yeah.
That we don't love people. There's two commandments. There's love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And if we go to John, it tells us that in the Gospel of John, it tells us that we love God before because he first loved us. So the scheme of things is God loves us, we love God in return, and we love people in return out of that love. But the one that's capping it off or starting it off is our understanding of God's love for us. You can't love people more than God loves you. You can't love people more than your understanding of how much God loves you. Otherwise, you're trying to do it. It's not just coming out of you naturally. Do you know what I mean? We're made to do it. It's like whatever you're filled with. If you're filled with the love of God, it comes out. It's like whatever you're filled with controls you. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, control you. If you're full of anger, anger controls you. If you're full of drink, drink controls you. Do you know what I mean? If you're full of love, love controls you.
Well, just in terms of that, like, do you know what I mean? I understand about the fruits and all that, having that, but I just find it that I can switch very, very quickly. I can be very intimate with Jesus and have a great relationship, but it switches very, very quickly. Do you know what I mean? We have anger or pride or anything like that, comes up very quickly, and it just amazes me how strong it is and how quickly it can change. Do you know what I'm going to say? I wonder if it's lack of, I know it's not lack of intimacy because I pray and I read the Bible and I do all them things, do you know what I mean? And I don't do them out of like having to do what you do, because I want to have a relationship, do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it confuses me sometimes how strong, quickly it can change. What is that? Is that a lack of fruit? You know what I mean?
No, so I don't think it's a lack of anger. I think it's maybe just an indication of where you're at in your journey, do you know what I mean? And I could be the same, do you know what I mean? I could like send me head off on the way home having thought here, do you know what I mean? Which seems strange or seems paradoxical, but we have to remember that sin can't keep you from God. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't affect how God sees you. And as you start to move into those truths, you start to change who you are. Do you know what I mean? Right? You start to understand who you are. You already are that in God's sight. So it's just us understanding who we are. Do you get me? And more and more that stuff disappears. And it's a process, do you know what I mean? But the important thing is that condemnation doesn't come in where you say that's a lack of faith, or that's a lack of whatever, do you know what I mean? It's not, it's part of the journey. God loves you, God accepts you, like, the way you are, do you know what I mean? God accepts us when we're angry, God accepts us when we're, God accepts us when we're sinning, you know, some of this stuff sounds heretical, like, but that's grace, do you know what I mean? I understand what you mean, though. You can be doing one thing one minute, and another thing the other minute, and that's part of the flesh and the thing, and it's more and more just coming into an understanding and an acceptance of how God sees us, and eventually, you know, that becomes evident in our lives. I don't know if that,
you know, I don't think there's never a point where you actually get rid of it.
Yeah.
You can get rid of it on a daily basis, Romans says that if you have your mind set on the things of the sinful nature, which is pride and envy, but then things will control you.
Yeah.
If you have your mind set on the things of the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit will be directing you and leading you. And I think the key word is there is control. That, like, you know, I can have times when something of my old nature is like, tries to do, but I never want that to be in control again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Huge difference in it, then if it's controlling you, you won't have a relationship with you, because everything in that throws you away. But, like, and you know, the old way, I remember, like, people say, if you feed that old nature, well, then it will control it.
Yeah.
You feed the Spirit, you'll be led by the Spirit.
Yeah, we're given good tools, because see the way in our flesh and in this kind of law thinking that for some reason we try and struggle rather than surrender. Do you know what I mean? And we try and resist temptation or resist things we don't want to do rather than repent. And the word repent, like, has a bad connotation, nearly like the word born again, you know, a wacky connotation, like, on the street corners type of stuff, repent. And we kind of make it seem like like repentance is just about being sorry. But doesn't mean that to repent means to change your thinking. Like that's a, if you look back into the root of the word, into what it means in Greek, like when the Greeks read it, like whatever we see the word repent in our Bible, like if I had it written down, it would say change your thinking. So it's a fundamental thing, like Noel was saying, and it's true, and it's the key to all this. It's a change in thinking that eventually builds us more and more in line with the things of God. Any other kind of questions on that stuff?
Do you think your flesh goes against your spirit? Or
Paul kind of talks about that, the wrestling between the flesh and the spirit, and you know, he says, what is it? I don't do the things I do want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Talk about the life, you know.
He also talks about that in Galatians as well. So the flesh and the spirit wage against each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like he talks about that in Galatians as well.
Well, it can only all be done by the word, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, you just can't do it on your own.
That's the thing of grace, like, is that it's God's favour towards us. And I want us to just...
Can I just say one thing there? What happens is that when you say you're born again, and if we're not in the Word, what happens is we're carnal. This is what Paul talks about. Like a person is saved, another person is carnally minded. I mean, and yet you say it, you get me?
Yeah.
But what happens is because of the lack of knowledge, these people perish and they're weak. Do you get me? It's not as if they're just not associated with the likes of the blessings and the promises, but it's because they're carnally minded. And this is because of the lack of knowledge that you receive.
Mm.
And this is the reason why we have this complicated. It's complicated when you see, even when we go to some of the meetings, a preacher speaking, you know what I mean, meat to somebody shoving on, you know, milk. Do you get me? Because he's carnally minded. It's not his fault, Rob, sure it's not. Because he's not under a teaching. He's not sort of being led by the Word of God. He's not being received in the Word. So what happens is then he's vulnerable.
True. And we have to be grounded in the Word.
Not disclosed or disassociated from, you know, like he can go to a pastor and get prayed for and receive the thing and receive the blessings. But he's not an enemy. You understand?
No, I mean none of this stuff affects your salvation. It affects your life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you're saved and you're righteous. Do you know what I mean? So if that's as far as you want to take a happy days, but if you want to move on in the things of God, you want to get past the cross and to the resurrection, like you said. So the people who don't understand, there's nothing wrong with it, do you know what I mean? It's just, you know, you're missing out. Do you know what I mean? There is more. And unless you come from a place where you're a complete kind of basket case and you only end up at that and that's enough for you, do you know what I mean? That's all right, do you know what I mean? But other than that, there's more to know. We're going to wrap up because we only have time. I just want us to look at love again, okay? Just because we only have 10 minutes today, left. I wanted to get into some stuff on identity, but love will really help us get there. Maybe I'll speak on this identity stuff next week, on who we are in Christ, because it's more as we come to understand who we are that we start to live who we are. As we come to accept and align ourselves with who God says we are, then we start to live like that. Do you know what I mean? If I ask you how God sees you and you say, a sinner saved by grace, well then you live as a sinner saved by grace. If I ask you how God sees you and you say, I'm the salt and light of the world, then chances are you live as salt and light of the world. Do you know what I mean? So it's coming down to how God sees you. And not in some sort of, you know, self-esteemy type of tricking ourselves psychologically into thinking we're something we're not. I'm talking about aligning ourselves with who we actually are. That we might have a wrong view of who we are. And we do have a wrong view, but it's not God's view. So maybe I'll go into that stuff next week because kind of time got away and I want to finish right away. But before we do, I'd just like to have a look at this love stuff. Like I said, we only love people to the limit of how we know God's love. And so we're limited by our understanding of God's love is how much we can live back out. So like most famous kind of scripture I love is that 1 Corinthians 13. So we can turn there and we'll finish with this stuff.
First Corinthians.
Are we there yet? start that verse 1, right, it's going to read through to verse 8. So it says this, if I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give all my body the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here it describes, no, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonour others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there's prophecies, that cease. Where there's tongues, that signs. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away, and that one goes. No, if you look at that kind of verse 1 to 3, you know, that's probably described the way most of us would want to live as Christians, or we'd see as the good way to live as Christians. If we speak in human or angelic tongues, if we have the gifts of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if we have faith that can move mountains, if we give all we possess to the poor, and give over our body to suffering, to hardship, well, it says like that without love, like all of that is nothing. Because love is the mark of the Spirit in our lives. So, saying that you can do all these things out of law or out of something and miss the whole point of what Jesus' yoke is, of what Jesus' interpretation is. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And then it describes what love is. And I don't know that I fully love like this, the way it describes. Am I always patient, kind? Do I not envy? Do I not boast? Am I not proud? Do I not dishonour others? Do I not seek stuff for myself? Am I easily angered? Do I keep a record of wrongs? Do I delight? I don't believe in you. Do I protect? Do I always trust? Do I always hope? Do I always persevere? Do I never fail? And this is the way that love living through us should look to the world. This is the way, if someone was to describe Rob Duff the Christian, this is the way they should be able to describe it. But that's based on us understanding that God is all these things to us. See, back in John, it says that God is love. And so an interesting thing to do is, God is love, is to read again from verse 4 and just, everywhere it says love, just replace it with the word God, God's love towards you, right? So if we start again at verse 4, it says that God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy, God does not boast, God is not proud, God does not dishonor others, God is not self-seeking, God is not easily angered, God keeps no record of wrongs, God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. God always protects us. God is always trustworthy. God is always the source of hope. God always perseveres. And God never fails. And if we can grasp that's who God is to us, then we have a chance of being that to the world. And if we haven't fully grasped even one of them, praise God, because that's an experience we can expect to have as part of Christian world going on. If we have, then praise God, we can be that to the world and keep knowing it. We have to be grounded in this sort of stuff. That's what Paul says. I want you to be grounded and established in love. And Paul also wrote Corinthians, like, understood that this is what love means. All this list of things. Maybe we'll finish tonight. I know it kind of seems unfinished because it was kind of tied together and stuff on identity, but I can expand that a bit more on that maybe next week, if that's okay. So maybe we'll just finish that there. Unless anyone have any questions for us before we finish. Anything kind of confusing or weird or not really
interesting.
Where
Jesus says, where there are prophecies, they would cease, and where there are tongues, they would be stifled. But I don't understand this tongues. If you had it in the first place, surely you were in God's favour and you understood God.
I think maybe the context of it is that you can do all these things without knowing love. And that's like Noel said, it's possible to show the gifts of the Spirit without knowing the fruits of the Spirit, without having those things, that funny thing. And I'm possibly saying as well that these things will pass, these are for a time, but love lasts forever. Love is an eternal thing. You get me? Maybe we just pray, and during the week I just encourage you, even the podcast will be up soon, so you can get a book if you want to listen to it again and find the Bible verses and that. But about 9 months ago, and I said this last week, and I'll probably keep referring back to it again, But I went away for some time with God, where I was like distant away from God. And in the first kind of like half an hour that I was away down in this caravan by myself, God showed all his love to me in a way that I expected, you know, I'd gone through some stuff and I expected to spend the whole weekend crying. And God healed me of that with just a glimpse of his love that was personal to me and relevant to me within like the first half an hour. So I was like, God is just waiting for us to learn and come on to experience, just waiting for us to look for it. So I would really encourage you, like during the week, just put this stuff to the test, not the test, but just give it a go. Do you know what I mean? My experience is that with the go boy, like God will jump at the chance to show his love. That's what it's all about.